Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence, and blameless in your judgment.
Behold, I was born into iniquity, and I have been sinful since my mother conceived me.
Behold, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Make me hear with joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
Deliver me from death, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud in your deliverance, of your deliverance.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise.
For you have no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased.
The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
Thank you.
Let's see. Our first hymn this morning is number 158 in the United Methodist Hymnal. As you're able to, please stand, and we will sing our hymn together. Christians, or come Christians, join to sing.
Let all with heart and voice be for
as we affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, number 881, if you're following along in the hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. If you will, keep Lynette's father in your prayers. He had to be admitted to the hospital, and they're doing some tests to find out what he's there for, essentially. They're not entirely sure what's going on, so just keep him in your prayers, if you will. And keep Clayton in your prayers. He's feeling a little under the weather and has been this past week. And he tried calling out this morning, but I dragged him out of the bed and told him he better get here now. So y'all know that it's not true. He had to do that to me. But anyway, so those are the only prayer requests that I have at the moment. Does anyone have any? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. We will pray for you, Miss Pat.
I have a cousin named Danny Culver. She lives in California. Okay. She's needing a lung transplant and just got one this last week that she's been placed on the number one on the waiting list. So keep her.
Okay. Jonathan, I think I saw your hand. Do you have a prayer request? You're just stretching. Okay. Does anyone else have any prayer requests or praises? Yes, Morgan.
I just want to thank God for letting me get through my surgery. I went through it for the first month. And be praised for the healing power that he gives all of us.
Amen. Does anyone else have any requests? Oh, Terry does. All right. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they would like to share with us? All right. Well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. We invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who listens, a God who delights in relationship, that you care about us, that you care about the things that we go through. You rejoice when we rejoice. You mourn when we mourn. And Lord, when we cry out, you hear and you respond. Today, Lord, we ask that you would be with Lynette's dad, with the doctors and the nurses and all those involved in his treatment. May you help them to find answers. May you help them to understand what's going on and figure out the best way to deal with whatever it may be. May you give comfort, healing, and strength to him. And may you give encouragement and strength to her mother as she is struggling as well in this entire situation. Lord, we also pray for Pat, that you would relieve any anxiety she may have about this surgery, that it would go well, that it would be as painless as possible, and that her recovery would be swift. May you be with her doctors and nurses and all of her treatment team as well. And Lord, for Miss Annie Palver, we pray that you would help to get this transplant moving forward and on the way. We pray that you would give her comfort, healing, and strength, that you would be with the doctors and the nurses and surgeons, and that everything would work out, and that she would have a long life ahead of her. We also pray for Tiffany as she is going to have some major surgery. We ask that you would be with her, with her doctors and her nurses and all of her treatment team. We ask that you would alleviate any anxiety that she has, and that you would remind her that all things are in your power. Lord, we also pray for Clayton, that he would feel better. We thank you that he is dedicated to work through not feeling well, to be here to help worship you. We ask, Lord, that as we continue our worship service, we would hear your voice, we would respond in a positive way. In all things, Lord, may we follow Christ. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we pray together the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have one child ready for children's time, in theory. So Liliana, if you want to come down front with me, we'll have our children's time. Lily. My speaker said something?
Yeah.
Okay,
your
come
voice
here.
Wasn't it.
Okay, well, come here. Oh. How you doing this morning?
Good.
Okay. You know what? You're a rambunctious little girl. Did you know that? Yeah, did you know that? Look at you. You're just squirming and worming around. That's what little girls do. But you know, We just recently talked about another time when Jesus had kids around him. Yeah, and they were rambunctious, and they were squirmy, and they were doing all these things. And his disciples told him to go away. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I like squirmy, wormy, frustrating sometimes children. He said, I love children, and children are what the kingdom of God is like. They pitch fits. They say no when daddy wants them to sit on their lap. But you know what? Hey, you know what? Jesus loves you. He loves you with all of your squirminess, with all of your grumpiness, with all of your happiness and joy. And it's important for us to remember that when we act like little children, Jesus loves us too. So remember that Jesus loves you, even though you want to squirm around like a fool and dance and everything. Okay? All right, let's say a word of prayer before you have an explosion up here. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for children. Thank you for Liliana. Thank you for all the children who couldn't be here today, for all children everywhere. May you bless all children, and may you help us to have childlike faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whoop. All right. Head on back, girl. We can have our ushers come forward. At this time, we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded as always, we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers, may you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for remaining standing. Our next hymn is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, number 127, if you're following along in the hymnal. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, the choir will sing an anthem for us.
Oh. myself behind if I but call your name. Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare? Should your life a track or snare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you?
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Clayton. As you're able to, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. The bulletin says 1 through 9, but I'm going to add just a little bit. We're going to go down to verse 13. Matthew writes, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up, do not be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He replied, Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So today on the liturgical calendar is Transfiguration Sunday. And I was going to preach on the Transfiguration, but we've had low attendance due to sickness lately, so I've been holding a sermon on tithing and giving lots of money in reserve. So that's what we're going to speak about today. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. The Transfiguration. What is the Transfiguration, right? It's a big word. I could break it down for you, but I don't want all of you to go to sleep. So the transfiguration, simply put, is that the disciples saw Jesus in his glorified body before he was glorified. This is a sort of subtle nod to the divinity of Jesus. It's a little more subtle to us than it would have been to the Jews and the first century Israelites. The Gentiles wouldn't have really understood it all that much necessarily. But the story of the Transfiguration is, in just 13 verses in Matthew, there's so much going on. There's so many lessons in this little section. The first thing that we notice is that Jesus takes his three closest disciples and he takes them to a mountaintop. Mountaintops are important in Israelite theology. Mountaintops are where God receives, or God gives the law, right? Mountaintops are where arks land whenever the floodwaters recede, right? In a lot of, especially in the culture close by, in a lot of the Gentile religions, especially Greek and Roman, mountaintops are where the gods live, right? In Greek, you have Mount Olympus. In the Roman one, I can't remember, but it's probably just a Latin name for Olympus because the Romans weren't very creative in their pantheon. They just said, the Greeks have good gods. We'll change their names to Latin and be done with it. But mountaintops are where gods reside. Even today, we use mountaintops. Mountaintops are, you know, this is success. When you make it to the mountaintop, you have succeeded. You're on top of the world. You're on top of the mountain. So Jesus goes up onto a mountain, and he takes his three closest disciples. And the very first thing that happens is that Jesus glows with a whiteness that is whiter than anything that can really be seen on earth in a normal way. The significance of this is that it's pointing to Moses. Remember, Moses went to the mountaintop to get the law. He stayed in the presence of God. The people were people and they got tired of waiting, so they went and, you know, made a golden calf and worshiped it, but that's neither here nor there. And when Moses came back down, he was, in a sense, transfigured. He shone with the brightness of the presence and the glory of God. But the difference is, Jesus shines with it before God, as they understood him at this point, even showed up. Jesus transfigures himself. That's important because Matthew is saying that Jesus is not just the Messiah. Jesus is divine. Jesus has the power to transfigure himself. The glory of God is the glory of Christ. And then these two guys appear, Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Shouldn't it be Enoch and Elijah? They were the two that were taken up into heaven. They didn't die. Or maybe it should be Moses and Aaron, you know, religious leaders. Moses and David, kind of legal leaders. The reason Moses and Elijah show up is because Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Elijah is considered to be the greatest of the prophets. So when Moses and Elijah show up with Jesus, they're affirming that they, the law and the prophets, point to Jesus. That's what's happening. And Peter does what Peter does. He reminds us that human beings are part of the equation. In the midst of this beautiful, beautiful spiritual presence and just absolute awe-inspiring moment, Peter says,
Wow, this is great. Let's build some tents. What are we going to build some tents for? I'm sure James and John are going, why did we bring him again? Yeah. And what's funny to me, I didn't even notice it whenever I read this scripture earlier, but I noticed it just now. It says that while Peter is talking, a voice starts talking. It's almost like God's like, uh-oh, here goes Peter. I better get in there before he says something really dumb, right? Peter is human. Bless you. Peter has to be doing something. Peter can't just sit there and enjoy it for a moment, right? There must be a better way to do this, right? That's the human side of us. We're not content with God's presence. We got to do something to make it better, right? I mean, think about it. The Israelites, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. What do? We need to build a place for this thing to hang out. And God was, you know, he's like, okay, we'll do that. But we got to make this better. Peter can't just be there. We're all guilty of that. Can't just be there at that moment in the presence of God. It's not good enough. I had a friend tell me that, you know, he still considers himself a Christian, and he's been a Christian for a while, but he said, you know, Christianity just isn't enough. Enough for what? What are you looking for exactly? But I can't really condemn him, because in the presence of God Almighty, Peter wants to build tents. Peter understands that this is a great thing and he wants to stay there, but he won't shut up and just be there. The voice from heaven speaks and says, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased in him. Listen to him. And the Greek here doesn't just mean like, you know, hear what he says. It doesn't even mean like hear what he says and digest it. It means what he's telling you is pure truth. Therefore, alter your life in such a way to reflect that you have accepted his teachings. Now, James, John, and Peter are good Jews. They know that a pillar of cloud on a mountaintop that has a voice coming from it is God. They know the story of the Exodus. So they know that God is speaking to them. They know that this isn't a demon. This isn't something they ate. This isn't a dream. This is God speaking to them. And if God speaks to you, you're supposed to accept the authority, right? That's part of what makes God God, is that God is the highest and therefore has the greatest authority to tell you things. Not only that, somehow, Peter knows at least, that Moses and Elijah are there, because I know he didn't know what they looked like. It's not like they had pictures of them, you know. Which means that either the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, or they said, you know, hey, I'm Moses and I'm Elijah, or Jesus was like, hey, Moses and Elijah, what's going on? How's it been going over there in paradise? You know, somehow they knew. So they understand, God is speaking to me. The law is speaking to me. The prophets are speaking to me. This is a holy moment. This is the beginning of a new covenant. And they fall on their faces and they're terrified. It's a common response to being in God's presence. What does God do when people fall on their faces and they're terrified in his presence? He says, don't be afraid, it's just me. But notice something. There's two things that happen here that are a little bit different. The first is that the voice from the cloud doesn't say, "Don't be afraid." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Jesus is expressing his divine nature. But something even greater that we miss happens. Jesus touches them. Because Jesus is God with us. He is God incarnate. Jesus is reminding them, he's teaching them, he's showing them that God is not up there somewhere. He's not in a pillar of cloud. He's not high on a mountaintop. He's right here. He's with you. And he cares about you, right? We don't like people that we don't know touching us. You know, I made an observation a while back that your relationship determines how you accept somebody's actions, right? Think about this. Ladies, let's pretend that you're at work, right? And there's this guy every day, about 5 o'clock when you get off work, he's sitting in the parking lot waiting for you, and he has a bouquet of roses. Now, if that's your husband, or your father, or your son, or even your brother, or your uncle, or something like that, you think, that is so sweet. I have the sweetest husband, father, brother, son, uncle. If he's that skeezy guy that keeps following you to Walmart and won't leave you alone, you're gonna call the police and get a restraining order, right? Because the relationship's different. You don't like people that you don't know showing you affection, right? But Jesus touches them because he loves them and they love him, and he's reminding them God is not an abstract concept. God is here at your level. And he even lifts them up. That's important too. Bless you. He doesn't just say, "Get up." He helps them up. That's very important. You can give people all the advice in the world about how to make their lives better, but if you're not willing to help them, who cares, right? That's what James tells us. He says, hey, you know what? If somebody comes to you and says, "Boy, I sure am hungry," and it's freezing, and you say, "Be warm and be filled." Basically, I'll pray for your problem. He says, what good did you do? They're still hungry and they're still cold. He said, give them food, give them a blanket, and then preach the gospel to them. Jesus lifts people up. He doesn't just say, "Get up." He gets them up. And then they head back down the mountain. And we have this little incident as we're going back down the mountain. They've heard from God, who they know is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, essentially. They've heard that God is well pleased in him. They've heard that they're supposed to listen to him and to do what he says and to believe what he tells them. Moses and Elijah appeared, and they knew it was Moses and Elijah, so they know that the law and the prophets, the things that they base their entire culture on, are pointing to Jesus. Jesus transfigures himself. Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid," declaring divinity. And what is their question? Now, if you're the Messiah, the teachers of the law say that Elijah's supposed to come before you. right? Notice that Jesus doesn't say, no, that's wrong. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, you're absolutely right. I guess we should, you know, probably wait till Elijah shows up or something like that, even though we kind of just saw him, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. No, Jesus says, it's absolutely right. Elijah is going to come and he's going to restore all things, meaning not restore in a new creation sense, but restore in the sense of turning the people back to God, pointing the way, making straight the path of the Lord, as Scripture says. He says, but guess what? Elijah's already come. And those teachers of the law that you put all your faith in, they didn't know who he was. So they did whatever they wanted to with him. They ignored him, they mocked him, they persecuted him, and finally one of them beheaded him. And guess what? They're going to do the same thing to me. Jesus doesn't say it, but the insinuation is this. You know what your leaders have told you. You know that really well. They don't even know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. They don't even know who I am. You just heard from God, Moses, and Elijah who I am. There is no doubt in your mind about who I am. But you're stuck because that's not what I was told. Lest we think we're any better, we're not. How many beliefs do we have that aren't rooted in Scripture? Right? You know, the Methodist Church, before there was a United Methodist Church, during the time of slavery and Civil War, that era of American history, the Methodist Church had a split. And the split was over whether slaves should be slaves or whether slaves should be freed. That's why in some towns, it's really funny, you'll drive down a town and you'll see churches on the opposite side of the road from each other. I mean, literally on the opposite side of the road, because what happens is they come in Sunday, they fuss and argue and they fight and they storm out and they go across the street and they build a church and they say, well, we're the church that doesn't want slaves. That's the church that does want slaves. Right? I mean, that's why you see that. Looking back in history, with, you know, with hindsight being 2020, we can sit here and go, why was this even a big deal? Well, it's really simple why it was a big deal. Because Paul says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, all are equal in Christ Jesus. Paul insinuates to Philemon that when Onesimus comes back, you might want to treat him like your brother rather than your slave. Scripture tells us that God breaks the chains of slavery. But my pastor told me that dark skin is the mark of Cain. And that people with dark skin are under a curse. And they're not fully human. And therefore, they can be slaves because they're like mules and horses and cows. They're beasts of burden. That's what they're there for. And if they weren't there, we wouldn't be able to conquer them, right? Because God wouldn't let people be conquered that he loved. We can see how ridiculous it is, but if you've been told that your entire life, your argument becomes, that's what I was taught. That's not good enough. It's not. No matter what our beliefs are, If we are Christians, we follow Christ. And if the things that we believe and the things that we do not follow Christ, then by definition, they're antichrist. Those little blasphemies that we live with every day, they're little blasphemies because we have raised someone or something up on a pedestal in the place of God and said, this is what God says. And God says, it's not what I said at all. Brothers and sisters, we are about to go into the Lenten season. It's a season of preparation for the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. It's a period of fasting for a lot of people. You may decide to partake of that, you may not. That's, you know, entirely between you and the Lord. That's fine. One thing I would like for us all to do, though, is in the Lenten season, think about what we believe firmly, strongly, our deep-held beliefs, beliefs that we've had since childhood, that our parents, our grandparents, our pastors, our friends, our neighbors, our children, whoever, people have solidified and shine the light of Christ on it and ask ourselves, if I were this and Jesus were me, would he respond the way that I'm responding? I know for myself, the answer in many ways is going to be no. Let's reevaluate our faith, because our faith is in Christ and nothing and no one else. May God bless us with the ability to be humble enough to see where we're wrong. And to know that God is always right. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus. Help us to follow Jesus on the way. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your amazing grace that covers a multitude of our sins, our shortcomings, and our weaknesses. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus always. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand for a final hymn, Are Ye Able, number 530, if you're following along in the hymnal. And now receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you follow Christ always. May you be reminded that He is God with us. God is with us because He loves us. Take that love and spread it to all you encounter. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will